No, but for a moment I thought, wow, this looks good. Sun and those, what are those little flowers that come out this time of year? Those ones. And looking forward to a great afternoon and then turned out a bit wet. But I praise the Lord. It was, if you want to blame anybody, blame the Weybridge congregation. We sang that song, Let It Rain, this morning. So, in any case. Okay, tough crowd this evening, so let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come into your word and under your word this evening, Lord. We thank you that we can enjoy this time in your presence, Lord, as a family together, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you have made a new and living way for us to boldly approach the throne of grace, to boldly come into your presence by the blood of Jesus. And tonight, that's what we're doing, Lord. And we thank you that it's in your presence that we are shaped and molded and made, and that you make us into Christ, Lord, to look more like Christ, Lord. And Father, we just want to make our hearts soft this evening, Lord, and open our hearts, Lord, and be ready to receive, Lord, and take a hold of every word, God. And we thank you that our hearts can be good ground this evening, Father, to receive the seed of your word that is incorruptible, God. And we commit this time to you. We thank you for your presence, God, and we thank you for this privilege, God, of being able to just come and meet with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're continuing with our encounter series, our series of where we looked at what it means to be a family, and now we're specifically looking at the values that God has given us to kind of direct us, to kind of, you know, look at who we are as a family. What are those things that make us, you know, who we are? And specifically, if you're looking at the four core values, the passion for Jesus we looked at 2 weeks ago, people to serve, we're busy with at the moment, power of belief, we're getting to purpose to pursue. These are what we believe is what God has said. This is what we are all about. And this is what we kind of revisiting, looking at what it means. And specifically in our current season, where he's telling us to become a family. And specifically, David had a good phrase for it. God has called us to be a family on and with a mission. And then we're looking at the family and a little bit of the mission. And later in the year, we're going to look a bit more at the mission. But we stopped everything and we're kind of getting to grips with what this means, making sure we hear what God is saying, and making sure we know where we're going. And you might have heard it said that the end justifies the means. But in our case, it's very, very important actually is how we get to where God wants us to go. And these values basically show us and help us to kind of, this is kind of the way we're going to get to the vision that God has given us. And the love that we've been teaching on, the inner family, is what knits us together. But if we're not pursuing purpose together, then we're just kind of having a nice social. You know, and that's for me, is a kind of the difference, a big difference between having fellowship in a worldly context and fellowship in a godly context, is where we have fellowship with one another in this kind of context where we are a family in Christ. We're going somewhere together and we're pursuing vision together. We're pursuing purpose together. We are pursuing the kingdom of God together. And that's exciting, isn't it? And I've said this before, but I see these Sunday meetings that we're having and the messages God is giving us as road signs on this path to where God is taking us. And this is so important that we don't miss one of those. And we just discussed on Wednesday again. In the week we have the second half of the encounter series that happens on a Wednesday evening. So you're really welcome to join us there if you haven't. Somebody just mentioned, you know, it's not good if you get one but not the other, because then you only get half the picture, you know. And a half a road sign is not any good. You agree? We have many of those where I come from in South Africa, and they not everywhere, especially now around where the World Cup was. But, you know, often when you get a half a road sign, you kind of have to use this, you know, kind of a bit of imagination and discernment to figure out the rest. But God wants to really show us the big picture. So I want to really encourage you to be there on Wednesdays. We have a great time together, and we kind of pull apart what God is telling us. And it's really exciting. All right. Tonight we're continuing on people to serve, and we're going to look at how we grow together as a family. And we'll look at one or two aspects around that. But firstly, to just kind of lay a bit of a foundation and to get one or two things straight, we're going to look at a very specific principle that we see in Scripture. You can refer to it as the first, the natural, then the spiritual. And something that, it was very much part of me growing up as a Christian and still is, but it's so good to revisit this very important principle. Read with me from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writing says, "There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual." And it's interesting what Paul is saying, because now we often make the mistake, and I think part of the reason why I'm saying it there is because even the society of the day was very much influenced by Greek philosophy, as is our society today. And we kind of grow up with this whole thing of compartmentalizing our lives in terms of, okay, I've got my... When you're at school, you got your school, and then you got after-school activities, and then you got family stuff and home, and Sundays is church stuff. And so we kind of grow up in this very specific way of making compartments for everything. We kind of, okay, now this is my work life, and when I go home, this is my home life, and then when I go watch rugby with my mates, that's a whole different life. Then I'm a whole different person. And then, but we kind of divide it all up. None of the boxes touch. We kind of wanted, it's kind of the dualistic view where the Greeks say that spiritual and natural don't mix, they don't go together. But Paul is saying the opposite. He's saying that you can't separate the two. And he's saying, there's a specific order to them. He says it's the natural first and then the spiritual. But you cannot have the one without the other. You cannot kind of... And that's exactly... It's part of what we're dealing with now, is that if we're following Christ, we can't just follow him a bit of the time and then sometimes follow our own thing. It's kind of an all or nothing thing, which we said 2-3 weeks ago. You can't separate the natural from the spiritual. But he says first the natural and then the spiritual. And just to give you a bit of it's a bit of a tricky thing, but to kind of just to explain this whole thing, when we look at the concept of baptism, okay, you'll remember a couple of years ago, some of you might not even remember that type of thing, tie-dye was the in thing. Those laughing or giving away your age. But in any case, the tie-dye clothes were like the coolest thing ever, and you could even do it yourself, you know. And then you get these. Sometimes they work out very well, other times not so well, but people still wear them. But in any case, and then what you do is you kind of have this white T-shirt or whatever, and you dip it into the dye, and it completely changes, you know. You knot it, and I don't know what else. I don't think I ever tried it myself, but... In the old days they did the same thing. They used to dunk cloth into dye to change the color. And that's where the word baptizo comes from. The same word which we use for baptism. Okay. So, you know, if you look at it in that way, the the act of baptism, when we go into the water and come out, it's not that much different in the physical, the practical physical thing of going into the water is not much different than taking a bath. Okay, because you're going into or swimming, and it's going for a swim, going under the water, coming out, not very significant. But this very seemingly simple act, if done in obedience to Scripture, in faith, changes into a very, very significant spiritual experience. So when you do that same thing that you do, hopefully at least once a week, and you submerge yourself in some kind of water, in that scenario, mostly there's soap as well. When you do that thing, you go under the water and you come up, which seems very insignificant. When you do that in response to what God has told you in Scripture and in faith and in obedience, suddenly that becomes a very powerful, significant act of obedience. And it's like the cloth completely changes when you put it into the dye. We are changed when we are baptized into Christ. That's what Scripture says. And we take on the nature of Christ. And we are transformed. We also have a change in nature. So, and often it is like that. Often there's a seemingly insignificant practical, physical act that we need to do for us to experience the spiritual reality of what God is, you know, trying to do in our lives. Okay, so this, I hope this is kind of helping my picture here. Franz put it very eloquently. He says that the natural things are the models and types of congruent spiritual reality. Okay, so we have we will explain it some more later. Okay. There's a lot of, that's why the things like we said now, a lot of natural things like baptism, confessing your faith with your mouth, lifting your hands in worship, obeying your parents, your pastor, or your boss at work, consecrating time, talents, and tithes, all that stuff we're talking about now, all of those practical things are so important in our walk of faith because they are like seemingly insignificant practical acts, but they have spiritual significance, and they are very important in our walk of faith. And often what we get wrong, and this is something I think the charismatic church is often more falls into this trap. We get very spiritual, and so we get more spiritual than God. When we see a need or we see a problem, we get spiritual and we fast and we pray, and where we often don't see just the practical thing that needs to happen. I remember, and maybe I shouldn't tell you the story, it's going to distract you, but I was so spiritual at one stage. Shoot, this is a bit embarrassing. But friends of mine and I, we were driving from London to Austria. It's a great trip, you should try it. To go to this evangelism seminar school thing. And we were full of faith. I was quite young in the Lord then. And we got this word about the widow and the oil. Do you remember that story of where the prophet, I think it was Elijah or Elisha, I get them mixed up, Elijah. Yeah, he came to this widow, blah blah blah, and the oil and the no, the other one. The oil didn't run out, right? Yes, flour. Yes, now I've got two of them confused. Now, in any case, we got the scripture, okay, and the scripture we interpreted the scripture that our resources were not going to run out, but we took it one step further. In hindsight, I knew God was saying He's made enough provision for us. Everything we have is enough. But we decided that means we can leave money behind. We don't have to put in petrol. You know, the Lord's going to take us there. Okay, and so we got very spiritual. But obviously, we got stuck next to the road without petrol. But we were full of faith. We put water in the petrol tank. How's that? And imagine that. Any case. But God was so gracious, the water apparently didn't ruin the engine as it should have. And somebody came and gave us some petrol. Any case, the Lord still provided. But so we get so spiritual on, we get too spiritual on God. He's made provision for us. All of us had enough for the trip. And but we get more spiritual than God. So now we're going to leave the stuff that we have. Any case. So we often make that mistake. And this morning, this evening, we're going to look specifically at some of these practical things that God requires of us. Okay, let's look at who do we serve. Okay. Last week we looked at some specific aspects of service. If you missed it, please have a listen to it. It's on the website. And but now we've established that there's a specific order. Okay, the natural first, then the spiritual. And let's look at how this works in terms of service. Let's look a bit at that. And let's read with me Luke chapter 10. From verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Now, this lawyer is not necessarily a guy, an advocate, but somebody who was, learned in the law of the Lord, okay, and the law of God. Stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." Now, I remember in this context, priests and Levites were very spiritual guys, okay? "Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now this is very interesting. You know, we, in the same way we get very spiritual with God about a lot of stuff, we do the same with when it comes to service and serving others. And it's interesting, this guy, learned guy, and specifically in this context, obviously he was trying to catch Jesus out as well, trying to test him. But he was asking, he was basically wanting to, it says that he wanted to justify himself. So he was wanting Jesus to say, "You've done everything right," type of thing. "Your tickets are paid, you're going straight to heaven," type of thing, you know. "You've ticked all the boxes." And it's interesting that he asked him, and then it says, "Yeah, if you've done all these things, you'll live." But then the guy takes it next and a bit further, and he says, "You know, who's my neighbor?" And then instead of, you know, maybe he was expecting the five-point plan, you know, this is your neighbor, and this is what you do, etc. And Jesus tells this parable, and he kind of goes beyond a lot of comfort zones that the guys experience. But specifically, he talks about a Samaritan who turned out to be the neighbor. But the Samaritans were kind of living on the wrong side of the railway track, The Jews and the Samaritans weren't friends. You know, they kind of, Samaritans lived on the one side. They didn't mix. They had very bad disagreements, wrong postal code, all that stuff. You know, it's just not, wasn't blessed, you know. And the guys, so now he gives this guy as an example of the guy who, you know, did what was right. So he's kind of pushing all the buttons and telling the guys and really getting down to real practical things. What does it mean to serve somebody in the love of Christ? What Jesus is basically pointing out here, and this is what we're getting to this evening, is that we can talk a lot about big spiritual things and deep stuff and have a lot of arguments and discussions around the law and what do you need to do to be saved. But he says, unless we first learn how to serve our fellow human beings in a very practical and real way, you know, we shouldn't waste our time trying to be hyper-spiritual and trying to accomplish a lot in the spiritual or try to get technical with God on very deep spiritual things. So he's saying, serving people practically comes before the spiritual manifestation of that. Are you with me? Okay. Okay. Now, just in terms of practical, to make it a bit practical, more practical to where we're at. Okay, if you're in a house share, Jesus, God, kind of before you start preaching the gospel to your housemates, maybe Jesus is saying you must first learn to take out the rubbish when it's your turn, and wash the dishes if you don't have a dishwasher, or unpack the dishwasher before you share the love of Christ, before you can share the gospel. I know it's not so easy to just borrow somebody's car. But where I come from, we just, you know, especially when you were a student, you just borrow somebody's car, obviously with permission sometimes. And then, it was always such a great example for me, because then, what state do you return the car? Is it dirty? Is the tank empty? You know, how can I minister to someone the love and the salvation of Jesus if I'm not bringing my side of things in a house share, or if my testimony in the natural is like that, and the very practical, easy things. You know? A friend of mine in Switzerland that we visited the other day, he says he's got a colleague that he loves it when my friend borrows his car. Because the first time he borrowed it, he does it like he always does. He cleaned it inside and out, and he filled the tank. And now, whenever he actually says, "So, when are you going to use my car again?" You know. And the thing is, he's open for the gospel, because there's something that is real and tangible, a practical thing that this guy's got right, and that guy's open to hear because of this very simple thing. If you're a parent, God is not interested in you doing deep biblical teachings and Bible stories to your kid if you don't even know how to do the basics, like changing the nappies and doing the little things that they need first. You know, if you're in a work situation, should you be lecturing your colleagues, or you and I be lecturing your colleagues if we're struggling to get to work on time? Or if you're not getting the basics right. It's getting very uncomfortable. Yeah. But, you know, this is exactly what God is saying. He's saying often we kind of get very spiritual and we miss the basics. And we close doors for the gospel, and we kind of alienate ourselves from the world instead of creating a platform from where we can actually minister into people's lives. I remember when I was a bus driver, I love that season of my life. I ran a small transport company and did most of the driving. You know, it wasn't really my job to carry people's suitcases and, you know, pack the trailer and everything. But the Lord just gave me grace to go the extra mile in everything as far as I could. And I just just came to me this afternoon. I didn't really ever think of it like that. But God gave me grace to serve the people in a greater way than I was expected to. You know, I was always carrying stuff and helping. And I remember that opened the door for me. And whoever I chatted to on those trips and whoever I shared with was open to receive because I was serving them. And because I was doing all the dirty work and helping them out and getting down and dirty and just getting the stuff done. And it just came to me this afternoon. It's that those little things that God gave me grace for that just opened the door for me to be able to share that people could hear the gospel. Okay. Often the things that are important to us, the deep things, aren't so important to God. He wants us to get the simple things right first before we get to the deep spiritual stuff. Are you with me? Okay. Okay, let's look at serving as the way to grow. Now, when we embrace this truth of the natural first and then the spiritual, what we're going to look at now makes a bit more sense. And so we're going to look at how we grow as individuals and as a body through serving. So through serving, as I said, corporately and as individuals. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 11. And he, this is Jesus he's talking about, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Okay, there's going to be a test on the scripture afterwards. It's quite a mouthful. Okay, but I'm just going to touch on a few main points I want to bring out. Firstly, the fivefold ministry, as we call it, the pastors and prophets and evangelists, there's an equipping happening for people to do the work of the ministry. Okay, and this is the important thing we have to catch here, is that word ministry there. I remember thinking about the ministry, and I told you a little bit the weeks before. But when the Lord called me into ministry, I had this very glamorous idea of ministry. I was thinking, wow, you know, there on the platform with the microphone, wow, that's amazing, you know. But this word ministry here comes from the root word that means to run errands or to serve tables as a waiter. In other words, it means service. That's it. And I got, the Lord really was gracious to me and gave me a bit of a baptism of fire, or kind of very good introduction to service when I did internship at Shofar. But so what's happening here is there's an equipping for service that is happening and a growing together. We see that the fivefold ministers equip the saints to do the work of the, you know, but everybody is kind of serving. It's basically what it's about. It's what we said last week. It's the highest call. It's what Jesus is all about. That's what his life was all about. Okay. And if you just had to break it down very, very practically, it means that our job, whoever is in the fivefold ministry, is to serve the saints by equipping them to do the ministry, which specifically means to serve others. So we are serving you guys, and you're serving other people. And that's basically what it's about. Isn't that exciting? Seeing it's quiet here, a lot of people having big ambition to be in the ministry now, all disappointed. But the reality is that God first wants us to serve in the natural. And this is where, you know, we often miss it because we get very deep. First, serve in the natural, whichever capacity is necessary, was needed, or whatever place is required. And then from there, when we submit to this concept and we submit it to that service and that desire to, you know, to do whatever is necessary, do whatever needs to be done, then there's a place where we will really experience true spiritual growth as individuals and as a corporate body. Okay. And it's real practical church happens. Church is not this building, praise the Lord, or any other building we meet in. The church is us sitting here. And real church happens when you and I get practical and we reach out to somebody that is in need in a practical way and we can serve them in a way that really matters to them. I mean, we chatted about it the other day. I can't remember what context it was, but there's a, you know, often do we hear of somebody that has a need and they're saying, no, they've got this problem, and you go, oh, it's a shame, man, we'll pray for you. You know, give him a pat on the shoulder. Good luck with that one type of thing, you know. Oh, everybody laughing, you've been there, you know. I've been there. Where, you know, the Lord says, if you, what does it benefit anybody if you kind of bless them and send them on their way and they're still not clothed and they're still hungry? I mean, and the incredible thing is that once we get this thing and we realize what we're called to do is to serve our fellow human being, fellow humans, serve one another, serve our fellow humans, and we decide, this is it, I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm ready to get down, get my hands dirty, and serve. It's then that our hearts are ready to go where God wants us to go. That's when he can kind of work in us what he wants to work in us. And when we can really experience the growth he wants us to experience. You know, often we complain in church. And I have the same challenge. I think, why aren't we in unity? Why aren't we growing as individuals? Why aren't we growing as a body as we should? You know, there's frustration. Has anybody had this frustration? You know, there's something that's not good. You know, we need to get into unity. There's a bit of, you know, chafing, this is the reason. Unless we, if when we're in agreement about this, that we're here, we exist to serve, and none of us, you know, are any better than others. We all are here to serve. We're going to get rid of a lot of stuff, a lot of offenses, a lot of disagreements. But when we, you know, when we're ready to get down, get our hands dirty, do what needs to be done, I believe we're going to see God do incredible things in our midst and through us. And often I've experienced this in my own life, when we haven't embraced this service thing, it's a lot of us are kind of, our growth spiritually stunted because we walk like, you know, I don't know if it was my mom or my dad. He always says, are you born like this? You know, why aren't you helping me? You know, are you like this? You know, our hands, you know, not ready. I mean, often we like that spiritually. We like walk through life like this. Can't help. You know, I'm not able to. But yeah, that's, as soon as we get that thing right, I think we're going to see amazing things happening. And this is one of those uncomfortable truths, unavoidable truths. It's one of those that you can't get around. It's like gravity, even though you don't like it, especially later on in life. You know, it's just not blessed. You know, everything going south. But you know, in the same way, this is one of those truths that it's not nice, it's not comfortable, it's not pleasant to serve the drunk guy or the guy that was beaten up next to the road. Yeah, you don't see that often in South Africa. I come from You see it more often. And often you think, no, he probably deserves it. You know, he shouldn't have been here. Or if you, you know, kind of rationalize in your mind. That's probably what the Levite or the priest thought, walking on the other side of the road, avoiding the thing. Luckily, that's not my problem. I was there, I know. And but it's unavoidable. God wants us to take a hold of this thing. And some of us have taken up offense while serving in church and have kind of that offense. And it's interesting, I spoke to one or two people that really I could see that this, that through serving, they've had a disappointment or they've had an offense through serving in church. And that has kept them from growing. Because now they're sitting with this offense and they don't have liberty to serve and they're not growing. And they're very frustrated Christians. They don't feel like they're hearing from God. They just feel there's like a distance. And it's incredible. But it's so amazing because God is now pushing all these buttons and He's helping us to get rid of all this stuff so that we can go where He wants us to go. That's great. Are you excited about that one? Okay. Okay. So we're going to have to embrace this truth. When I was growing up, literally, I used to have pains in my legs specifically. And my mom told me it's growing pains. And I didn't know whether I should take her seriously. I thought, what is this? You know, she just doesn't know. She's just giving me one of those answers, you know. This is real, you know. I was really experiencing this. But the reality is, they exist. Growing pains are a real thing, okay? Franz Googled it. But I took it a bit further, and I got a disease called Osgood-Schlatter disease, where when your muscle is still developing, your bone is still soft, it's still growing, and you're too active, the muscle, specifically this muscle going over the knee, gets attached to the bottom here, it starts tearing out of the bone. It's not pleasant. And in those days, they used to put the guys in a cast from here to your toes, from here. you laugh, hey, that's not cool. So that's what the doctor told me. And I said, okay, I'm going to avoid that one. So he said, you're not allowed to run for a year. As I say, a young boy, I was just in high school, what I was, about 12 or 13. Tell a boy of that age, he can't run. Now, he doesn't. Sorry, it was my throat. where was I? Oh, yes, it wasn't just meaning sport. I meant I cannot run. When the phone rings, you can't run to the phone. You have to walk. In any case, it was terrible. But the reality is these growing pains, apparently it's quite about 20 or 25 to 40% of children experience this. And specifically if they're active. And it's the same with church and with the body of Christ. And the bad thing is that, you know, the parent is getting panicky. You know, my mom, I suppose, at the beginning was saying, no, is there something wrong with this boy? And then, obviously, in my case, there was something wrong later on. But it was like the extreme of growing pains. But there's no cause for panic. You can't really do much about it. It's uncomfortable and it's not nice, but the worst thing you can do is kind of to get a lot of sedatives and really kind of numb it down. You have to just say, okay, just maybe massage the muscles a bit, but you have to deal with it. And in the same way, we are growing and we are experiencing as a church these growing pains. And we are experiencing challenges. We are experiencing little, specifically in relationships. We are experiencing these pains coming in and these uncomfortable things. And the worst thing we can do is to avoid them and to kind of, you know, skirt the issues. And it's amazing. It's just been a week or so that God has been saying this, and these things are popping up everywhere, you know, uncomfortable things. And it's amazing in the scripture we read just now, I noticed in Ephesians 4, there, where it says there, when we speak the truth in love, that's part of this process of growth. And I just want to encourage you, if you're experiencing that with your friends in Christ or in your home group or wherever in church, these little things that pop up, just remember, truth in love and receive it with grace, okay? They're uncomfortable, it's not enjoyable, but this is what God is doing, and He's kind of getting rid of all these things so that we can take a hold of what He wants us to do, take a hold of this heart of a servant and get where He's taking us. Okay, so as a church, we're enjoying some growing pains. And, please don't avoid them. And this is where the boldness comes in. Take a boldness to tell your brother in Christ what you need to tell him. Do it in love. And I want to encourage you, if you're on the receiving end, like I said, to receive it graciously. Pray about it if you don't agree. We often don't agree the first time we hear something. But there's amazing grace on this whole season. There's a grace for us to receive correction, to receive, to hear about our blind spots, to notice things that we need to deal with. There's also a grace for us to be bold and help a brother or a sister that has to hear. Are you with me? Are you? Okay, great.
First the natural, we get it right in the natural. We'll be able to. It's going to be a great blessing in the spiritual side. Okay. Let's read from Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days, this is in the days of the early church, they've just experienced incredible growth after the day of Pentecost. That first day, when under the power of the Holy Spirit, the apostles started preaching the gospel. I mean, that's not bad for a first sermon. Peter gets out there, he preaches, and 3,000 people get saved. Okay, so now this is now in those days, okay? Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because the widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, I won't be able to go into all the details, but what happened here is... An example of a lot of, you know, this one of many in the New Testament, where and specifically in this case, they had to reorganize themselves. These real practicalities of ministry were getting neglected, okay, and there was like complaints coming out. And the same way, we're gonna face these things. We're gonna face complaints coming out. And practicalities that we're missing, practical ways that we're not serving our community and our fellow brothers and sisters. And we can either kind of try and blame shift, try and avoid the issue. No, it's not me. I wasn't on duty. No, it's not my problem. No, it wasn't my home group. Or no, this is not my street. The guy lives around the corner, the guy with that problem. Or we can really just embrace this thing that God is saying to us and say, Lord, how can I serve this person? How can I get down, get the hands dirty, and do what needs to be done? In this case, like I said, they had to reorganize themselves. The apostles had to appoint the first deacons to do the works of service. Again, that ministry service word. They were literally serving widows and orphans, serving tables. They were doing the work of the ministry. And they were anointed. They were set apart. And that's where a guy like Stephen came from. He was one of that first group of deacons. Stephen the martyr. Do you want that after your name? In any case, but he was anointed, and they went out to serve. And it's incredible to see that in that step of obedience, going out and doing what needed to be done, seeing the need that was there, and going out in obedience and doing what needed to be done, there was incredible grace upon these guys' lives. We see this in the life of Stephen. he's just a deacon, he's just a server, but he ends up preaching the gospel, and he ends up getting martyred because the guys don't like what they're hearing. But he has this incredible, I mean, talk about an honorable death. He basically, while he's being stoned to death, he looks up and he sees the Son of Man. He sees Jesus getting up. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, but he sees him standing up at the right hand of the Father, and he experiences incredible, glorious moment where he's basically taken straight to heaven. And often we think, isn't that a great way to die? Maybe you haven't thought that, but it's we see this step of obedience. We see them getting down and serving, and then we see this incredible release of grace, an incredible release of power as well, an anointing to minister the gospel. First, the serving, practical stuff, and then he was released to preach the gospel. And one of the people that was listening to him and wasn't listening and wasn't really responding in that stage was Paul. Who knows? Maybe that was the first seed that got him to turn. But, the Lord had to slap him off his horse. But the key thing is, and I don't know why, I've just had this on my heart the whole afternoon. And I knew a lady called Elizabeth Austin. She was an evangelist. I don't know why, I just felt I needed to share this, that she was a little lady about this high. She's passed away not very long ago. She was about this high, she's from Texas, and she was very prim and proper, always beautifully dressed, always hair perfect, makeup perfect. She used to wear these leather suits. Okay, amazing lady. And but incredible, she just had a heart for God and a passion for the gospel. She did whatever needed to be done. She, one stage when there was, I think it was in Mozambique, there was still war, she parachuted in there alone. She parachuted into war-torn Mozambique to go and share the gospel. Who does that? Huh? With a little leather suit and perfect makeup. I kid you not. She would go to places where the people had never seen any white people before. With her little perm, big hair, perfect hair, perfect makeup. I looked at a photo today with like this blue suit thing. There in the middle of the boondos, serving people, getting down there, doing what's necessary, getting to where the need is. And I thought, I don't know why I'm sharing this. For somebody, she was in an accident at one stage, and she had a lot of titanium in her body, in her head, and in her neck, and in her back. She weighed a bit more than you would expect from a little lady, although titanium is not that heavy. But still in that condition, she was in a very big car accident, and still after that accident, it didn't slow her down at all. She just went for it. And such an example of just somebody going beyond everything that made sense to serve people with the gospel, to serve people. And she started just in very practical ways. And if you thought being somebody that preaches the gospel over means you have to, you have to kind of let go of having your hair done ever again in your life, and you can't have nails anymore or whatever, and wear an overall and boots. Maybe that's for somebody here tonight. That if you take all of this thing that we've been called to serve people, and you humble yourself, and you're ready, and you and I are ready to do what needs to be done, God is going to release incredible anointing. There was an anointing on this small lady that is scary. She used to pray for people. People got healed left, right, and center. Miracles, signs, and wonders. And this is what Stephen experienced here. Just getting down there, doing what needs to be done, grasping and taking hold of this heart of service, and seeing the incredible blessing in the spiritual, seeing the incredible spiritual significance and the open doors that are opened. Okay. So if you could stand with me tonight. Our obedience, it's just that our obedience in the natural opens that door of blessing, opens the door of provision, opens the door for the gospel, opens the door for us to really reach people. And now don't go again with this mistake that I've made often and serve somebody, and if they don't want to respond to the gospel, then you can, okay, well, I'm not going to serve you anymore, okay? So we serve because that's what God has called us to do. We don't kind of do that with we want to reach them with the love of Christ, but there's first the practical things. There's first the very practical needs that are around us. And the challenge tonight for us, and I think the door that God is holding open for us, is to say, I want you to, as individuals and as a body, to take a hold of this value of service. So what does it mean to serve people, whether it's not comfortable, when it's not this wasn't on my plan, you know, I don't have time. There's so many things that keep us from this. But, you know, that is what God is holding before us. I want you to embrace this thing as a body, as individuals. And I want to release such a blessing. I want to release such an anointing in the Spirit when we take a hold of this thing. Specifically, as I mentioned earlier, if you've been offended, if you've taken up offense in church or even out of church because you try to serve like Stephen did and you got almost martyred, or you know, things went pear-shaped and it was disappointment, or there was something, you know, wasn't handled well and you've taken up offense, then I want to specifically pray for you tonight, because that thing, that offense, is keeping you from what God has for you. It's keeping you from abundance of relationship with Him. It's tying you to your past, and it's keeping you from growing in Christ. Okay, so if that's you tonight, just as we're praying for people later on, I want you to come forward. You know, and people often get upset with us because we call people forward for prayer. And this is specifically why we do this, is this thing about the natural and then the spiritual. Okay, if God is speaking to you, that act of getting up from your seat and going forward, you're saying, God, I hear what you're saying, I'm stepping out of what is comfortable, and I'm taking a hold of what you have for me. I'm responding to your word, and if that is why we always encourage you guys to respond. Is that small act of obedience in the natural, it releases an incredible blessing in the Spirit. Okay, so please understand that whatever, if it's a simple word, and the preacher didn't even preach about it, but the Lord spoke to you about something, just you getting up and coming front and saying, Lord, here I am. I don't want to stay there. I want to move forward. I don't want to ignore you. I want to take a hold of what you're saying. I want to respond to what you're saying. My wife knows that something that irritates me is when I'm, one of the worst things you can do to me is ignore me when I'm talking to you, okay? And if I have an issue with that, I don't know, maybe God is more patient than I am. But just that respect of, Lord, you're talking to me and I will respond to you. I will not leave it at home when it's comfortable for me. I will respond when you talk to me. Okay, so I want to encourage you, not only tonight, but going forward, if the Lord speaks to you, respond. So here I am, God. This is me. I'm taking your word, and I'm thanking you that it's even, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know you're going to finish this work in my life. I don't even know what it means to do this whole service thing, but Lord, I want to do it because it's what you're telling me to do. I don't even know how it's going to happen, Lord, but I know you've got grace for me to do it, and here I am. And you'll see, God, as you step out in that obedience, there's incredible release. Amen.
Yaku. I just really want to emphasize what Yaku said tonight. I don't want to take up much more of your time, but I can't say enough how important this is to God. I don't want us to walk away here tonight thinking this was just another sermon and it was another nice Sunday message and we're just going to go on with our lives. It's almost like the whole world revolves around this. You know, we spoke about it last Sunday. Jesus said that in this world, you know, it's about stepping on the guy next to you to get to the top. you know, and then lord your authority and your position and everything over everybody else. But he said, it will not be so among you. The one who wants to be greatest among you must humble himself and become the servant of all. Because just like the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for all. So this is the heart of the gospel. I want to ask you a simple question. Who doesn't know Mother Teresa? Don't be shy now. Does anyone not know Mother Teresa? Let me see that hand. I want to see that hand. Okay. I can stand here now and I can ramble off a list of preachers, one after the other. And I assure you that for every single name I call out, I ask you, who doesn't know this preacher? There'll be at least one hand who doesn't know that preacher or this preacher or that preacher. And Mother Teresa may not be technically correct in terms of her doctrine. We may not even like her doctrine. In fact, we downright disagree with it. But the fact is, her name will be remembered in heaven one day because she did the one thing that Christ has called us to, and that is to humble ourselves and to become the servant of all. And perhaps if it helps you understand, go watch that movie Slumdog Millionaire. I don't know if any of you have seen that, but if you don't know the world that she stepped into, watch that Slumdog Millionaire movie. And remember those latrines where the people go to. This is the place that Mother Teresa, she felt the call of God and the anointing of God to that place. I don't know many people. I don't feel a call of God and anointing. I feel the call to London and, you know, the pound is good and, you know, let's go to London. Let's go to New York City, you know. God's calling me to New York City. God's calling me to that sunny South Africa. We can hear the call of God loud and clear. But when God calls us to the slums of Calcutta, then all of a sudden there's silence in the earth. No one responds. You know, I see that hand. No, I don't see that hand. I don't see any hands. You know, any volunteers? It's quiet in here. You know, but the fact is, and this is the uncomfortable, that is the one thing that Christ has called us to. I know God is standing right now and he's saying to us as a church, I'm calling you to step out. We've got a number of community organizations working with AIDS orphans in Africa, community development in Africa, working with development in schools. And God is saying to us now here in London, we need to serve them. We're setting up a trust here now that we can do fundraising in the UK so that we can get those things mobilized and multiplied and running in cities across Africa. At the same time, God is saying he wants us to set up a theological college, and he wants us to start providing a master's training, practical ministry training course to be able to serve millions of disaffected Anglicans who can no longer fellowship in their communion and they've got nowhere to go to train their ministers, plus many others. God, at the same time, is calling us to start schools in England. And let me tell you something, from the short time I've been involved in this process, I wish this not upon my worst enemy. It is the most daunting and scary thing, and I've done a lot of scary things in my life. I've jumped off bridges, I've started a business, I've had 4 children, I've gone into the ministry and out of the ministry and into the ministry, and you know, I've done a lot of things in my life, but nothing is more intimidating to me right now than starting a school in this country where there's so much that is set against you, from the very, you know, values of the education system to the fact that discipline is something that is so misunderstood and warped, and you know, an entire rebellious generation of children that are so brought up in rebellion that one, you know, as Vicky was testifying earlier, you almost have no hope for them. I look at these kids because my children play with some of them, and I think, God, is there a hope for these children? Yet now you want us to come and to start a school, and you want us to educate these children. God, they're uneducatable. They're like a lost cause, God. There's no hope. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah, God. You just have to send down fire from heaven and burn up the whole place. And now God says, I want you to serve this community. I want you to go into this place, and I want you to serve these people. And I want you to pay for it. Because that's what he's saying to us. He didn't approve our free school application, but he still wants us to do this, which means we, as a church, we're not going to stop now. In fact, we're going from, you know, 80% throttle. Now we're on the runway, and now we're giving it full-on horns. We're going to, in September, I mean, we're going to sign a lease in the next week, and we're going to go with the school thing because God has called us. He said, this is what you shall do. And I'm thinking, okay, God, but, you know, I went into the ministry, so like Yaku and I, you know, we have got ambitions, we want big crowds, we want to preach the gospel and, you know, to feel good and do a couple of miracles. But it's not like God is saying, fine, we can talk about that later, but right now I just want you to serve. I just want you to learn that which is important to me. I want you to serve your community with the school. I want you to serve these community organizations with the AIDS orphans and all this other stuff. And I know that's hard. I know that's hard for a lot of us because God's saying the same thing to you. He's saying that to you in your workplace. He's saying, I want you to turn down that promotion so that you can stay in that particular business unit because you're building relationships with people there. And I have somewhere that I want you to take those people. I want you to serve those people and to take them somewhere. So I want you to turn down that promotion with the raise and all the benefits and the company car that comes with it. God may say that to you. Or God may say to you, I don't want you to go back to that job that's been offered to you or that place in the sun somewhere. I want you to stay in the place that you don't like, because this is where I have a purpose for you, to serve the people that I've placed around you. I don't want you to run away from it now because it's getting hard and painful. This is what I have for you now. These are the things that God is saying to us now as a church. And it's hard, people. I'm not going to pretend that it's easy for any of you. I know your circumstances. I know many of them are very difficult. But I want you to believe what we're telling you tonight, that there is a grace that is released. The moment you take that step of obedience, you do that thing that God has called you to do in the natural, God releases a supernatural grace. He releases something that you couldn't fathom could actually happen. When I walked into church this morning in Weybridge, I was dumbstruck by what God did in the worship, because my faith wasn't big enough to believe that God could do it. I was so desperate. I was crying out to God for weeks now. I've been saying, God, I worship. We're just not reaching your heart, God. We're just not worshiping. And then this team came over from Switzerland, and you know, I just couldn't believe that these people coming to us could actually give us an impartation that would actually make a difference from one Sunday to the next. I had people in church complaining to me, saying, no, the worship's not happening, and I'm like between a rock and a hard place, you know. And then when I walked into church this morning and I saw the Holy Spirit move, and it was just such a spontaneous and beautiful thing, I think I just thought, okay, God, my faith is just too small for you. You're just too much for me. You're just much bigger than what I believe you to be, God. And I realized it's those simple steps of obedience. I knew that the one thing that God told me to do is bring those people here, or send people from here there, and let them just lay hands on you and pray for you and impart something to you. And that simple step of obedience, it was just a, in Jesus' name. That's all we did on Thursday. Yet God did something in the Spirit. He poured something out that money cannot buy. No amount of practicing and hours of musicians getting together, nothing can accomplish that which God accomplished through a simple act of obedience. So I really want to encourage you. We're obviously going to talk about a lot of other stuff, but this thing is never going to go away, because these are core values, are not just our values. These are Christ's values. You know, this is just a summary of what the gospel says, people to serve. That's the heart of God. And I ask you, I challenge you, and I beseech you, if you don't have that value, I don't have that value. I think I've told you that last time. I don't know if you've done those disc tests before, okay? You've got the different things there. One of them is a servant heart. Mine doesn't even feature. I don't even get a bar on the bar chart. I've got all these other great bars, you know, but I don't have a bar there under service. So I don't have this value. So what I do is I've got two choices. I can either get depressed about the fact that I'm not a good Christian, or I can say, God, I don't have it, but I ask you for it. I know that I need it, and I ask that you'll give it to me. I know that you have a supply for me. So I really want to encourage you as we respond to this message tonight. Many of you feel that way, and that's fine. Just get honest with God and say, God, I don't have it, but I want it. I want the heart of Christ. I want you to take me like that cloth and dip me into Christ. Because when you dip yourself into Christ, you take on the nature of the one you've been dipped into, the servant heart of the servant of all. So I really want to encourage you in that tonight. As Yaku said, come forward and just say that, just do business with God, and we'll gladly agree with you and just pray with you that God will accomplish that work. Thank you.
Amen. So we're going to be praying some people. And I'm just going to close in prayer, and then